Let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 32. And our subject tonight is communication. One of the things that all of us deal with is learning how to communicate. And we have in this passage some very good instructions on communication. And so tonight, let's look at this wonderful passage. And I'll read the text as we go through it individually. But let me remind you that good relationships are not built because of an absence of problems. Every one of us has problems. No one is immune from the problems of the world that we live in. All are sinners, and that's all that it takes to set the stage for conflict. So let me encourage you to take heart, though. I'm not here to share with you on a negative basis. I'm here to share with you something very positive. The communication principles that are given in the passage are wonderful. Notice, lasting relationships can be built by those who know Christ as their Savior and who learn to deal with problems biblically. God has given to us the ability to handle every problem that comes our way. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 22, 23, and 24 as an introduction, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul in those three verses is teaching us a very important principle. Sometimes we call this the put off, put on dynamics. That is, we put on the sinful way of life and we put on the lifestyle that God wants us to live. And in our text, verses 25 through 32, the Apostle Paul will illustrate for us to make that more clear. So notice again, in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, Paul talks about how to grow and how to change. And he teaches us that growth and change comes by replacing the old self, that is, the old sin thoughts and the old sinful way of life, our actions. And to replace those types of lifestyles with biblical thoughts and biblical habits, which is God's way of handling conflicts. And so he illustrates in this verse, verses 25 through 32, he illustrates the principle of taking off the sin pattern of life, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, or whatever it might be, and replacing it with its counterpart, that which is pleasing to God. And as we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul, as he examines the put-off, put-on dynamics, he gives us four very effective rules of communication. And these rules of communication are good for, one, preventing, and two, for solving problems. And I would like to really angle in towards looking at the husband and wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the sibling relationship, siblings with siblings, and then your personal, interpersonal relationship. But then again, I want us to look at the fact that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that oftentimes it's easy for us to bump into each other. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we see problems come from that. And so I would like to encourage you tonight to look at the four rules of communication that are taught in this passage and to be able to apply them in those areas that I just specialized, the husband and wife, parent-child, sibling with sibling, and most importantly is our relationship with one another as the body of Christ. There are four rules, as we said. The first rule is to be honest in verse 25. The second rule in verses 26 and 27 is to keep current. And then the third rule is attack the problem and not the person. Verse 29. And the last one is we are to act instead of react. Now, if you'll notice your outline, this is where you pick up with me on the outline. And the first part, or the first rule, is to be honest. Again, we come back to verse 25, and I'm going to read that verse. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that we are to be honest. Now, notice with me here. It's not just putting off lies, but it's putting off lies and putting on truth. I remember numbers of years ago when I met Dr. J. Adams, who is the man that has brought biblical counseling back into the church in our lifetime. And I remember going to Denton, Texas, and there used to be, and I'm assuming there still is, a women's college there. And he was there, and he was teaching on this subject. And he has a little cliche that he uses. And he says, when is a liar not a liar? And the answer generally would be, a liar is not a liar, it's when he quits lying. And Dr. Adams said, well, what if he's on vacation? And he said, here's the point. He says, a liar is no longer a liar, is when he quits lying and starts telling the truth. That is one of the things that we have to be aware of. Be honest, not just put off lies, but we are to speak the truth. And by the way, on your outline, I have point one and two there. The point one is, this is a command. Write that in there. It's a command, it's not an option on your part or my part. We are to be honest with one another. But not only are we to be honest, but number two is understand that people cannot read our minds. We have to communicate. We have to talk to them, to share with them who we are and what's going on. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says it like this, for whom among men know the thoughts of a man? You see, no one knows my thoughts nor your thoughts. And so the instructions are, we are to be honest. We are to put off lies and put on truth. No, honesty is more than telling, not lying. Honesty, notice B on your outline, is speaking the truth. Now I'm going to come back to this part later under point three, because there in point three we're shown how to be honest, how to be pleasing to God. And so notice now, just go to number three. Under point one, dishonesty is out. If I'm going to be honest, dishonesty is out. We cannot be dishonest in any way. For example, some examples of dishonesty is just outright deceit, lying. It is misleading. And those things are extremely important that we understand. Now, let me pause for just a moment. Let me see if I can illustrate in summary of this first point. We are to be honest. As a husband and wife, it is imperative that we be honest with one another. I know that sometimes that is most difficult. Sometimes we don't tell the whole truth. Sometimes we give partial truth. And we do that primarily to eliminate a problem. And so I want to challenge you as husbands. One of the most important things that you and I can do as husbands of our families is to lead our wives and to be honest with them in every facet of life. Now you're going to say to me, now Jerry, what am I to do when my wife says, honey, am I getting fat? That's supposed to be a joke. Nobody would ask that question, I hope. But you understand, that's what I'm talking about. It's a perfect example, a little exaggerated, but it helps us to understand how do you to be or to be truthful. And one of the ways to do that is, husbands, set aside a time, sit down with your wife and said, honey, I want to be honest with you. I want you to be honest with me. And learn how to be able to communicate with one another without doubting and or hurting one another. Now let me bring it down, application-wise. One of the things that I have great concerns for, and a lot of this is just because of my age, but I look at all of you that have children and grandchildren here, and I see that siblings sometime bump into each other. Would you say that's a fair statement? I think we all would agree with that. And what I've seen in the past is that when fathers and mothers train their children to be honest with one another, I've seen children be able to live their life, learn how to solve their own problems with one and the other. Now, that's not common, but it's possible. And that's what I want to encourage you tonight, to be honest with not only your wife, but teach your children to be honest with one another and, of course, with the wives. Let me also remind you that being honest is taking off the lying aspect of our life. Take that off, and we're to put on honesty in every facet. So you may look at me and say, Jerry, that's not possible. And I look back at you, and I'm going to say to you, not only is it possible, but God has commanded us to walk this way. To be honest, husbands, you know, over the years, I've learned that when I come in at night generally, and I pull into the driveway, and I stop, and I pause. Now, I've been out most of the day talking. Guess what I don't want to do when I walk into the house? Talk. But my wife has been there all day, and guess what she wants to do? Talk. Now, I stop in the driveway, and Lord, I need your help. I need to love my wife and to meet her need. And her need right now is for me to care for her, talking with her and loving her. Husbands, this is our job. This is the blessings that God has given to us, to love our wives, love our children, teaching them the truths of being honest with one another. Notice the second of the four rules of communication, and that is to keep current. Notice in verse 26 and verse 27, the writer, the apostle Paul, says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Notice again, the scriptures are teaching us that we are to do something. Keeping current is hard. I believe personally this is the hardest area that I have in my walk with Christ, is keeping current. Asking God not only to forgive me, but asking those that I'm around where I have hurt them or sinned against them. God says, be angry. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's easy, well, be angry. But actually, when we learn what the word means, to be angry but don't sin. Notice number one under a Roman numeral two, or keeping current. One, we see that in verse 25, that lying is sin. Now, what I want to point out, though, is that anger in verse 26 may not be a sin. Notice it says, be angry, but don't sin. And so the word, it comes from a Greek word that simply means an outpouring of the possibilities of wrath. It could mean that, but it also could mean a deep-seated, determined, settled conviction about a principle that God has given to us. Lying is sin. Being angry under the right situations is what God has called us to do. For example, you remember when Jesus walked into the temple and they were merchandising the temple. They made it a place of business and they were selling this and that. You remember what Mark 3 and verse 5 says about Jesus? It says that Jesus was angry. Now notice, Jesus did not sin, but sometimes we use that phrase, righteous indignation. It is Jesus recognized that they were using the temple for something that was sinful. And Jesus made a cord and he drove out those sheep. He was angry enough that he took the initiative of correcting the situation. I've often thought in my own life, I apologize for giving so many examples for myself. But you know, I was saved about 65 years ago. And one of the things that has always been just something almost unbearable for me, and that is to be around and someone using God's name in vain. That, you know, I use the example, and I'm not sure if it communicates well enough, but the hair on the back of my neck stands up. I am angry when I hear that. Generally, it is with non-believers that I'm talking about. And I've discovered, now this is years ago when I was working out some, you know, with in public, I discovered that is a way of life for many of them. Using God's name in vain. And oftentimes, I was able to go to that individual, notice that righteous indignation that had boiled up in me. And I would ask John Doe, I said, hey, let me ask you to help me do something. I said, when you use God's name in vain, you're using my God's name in vain. You're stomping on him. May I ask you to help me by not doing that? Oftentimes, that has been the case. I don't remember offhand anybody ever being mean or rude to me. They obeyed or they did what I asked them to do because they saw there was a conviction. I didn't go to them and, you know, put my fist in their face. That would have been sin. But that righteous indignation, as Jesus took the whip to drive the changers out, the sheep out, that was the conviction that he had. And I saw a couple of you shaking your heads like this. When you hear the Lord's name in vain, you too. Oh, it's like scratching. Now, you don't even remember this. No one here old enough to remember scratching your fingers on the blackboard. It's terrible. Notice again. Anger may or may not be sin. Notice number two, anger is actually energy or emotion to be used to solve problems. Anger is sinful when it's used to attack others or to attack yourself. I remember Proverbs 25 and 28, it says, a man who is self-controlled, that is without self-control, is like a city that's been left with its walls torn down. You see, in that day and time, the protection of the city was the wall. And the comparison is, a man without self-control is like that city that has no protection. when I allow anger to dominate my life towards this or that, I'm out of control. And consequently, notice number four, failure to solve problems daily means we give place or we give a foothold to Satan. You know, I use that word foothold, but I remember that in Arkansas, we used the word toehold, not even to give Satan a toehold. And I'm reminded of your mountain climbers, or they're climbing with ice, and sometimes they're just wanting a toehold, either with their toes or with the tip of their fingers, and I've always wondered how they can do that. Notice with me. Failure to solve problems today gives place or a foothold to Satan. Now, how would that be? Well, when I open up and I am angry and I've sinned against God, Satan uses all of those opportunities. And for me, one of those things would be disappointment, resentfulness, bitterness, and hatred. This morning, when I got up, my wife's been gone for almost 3 weeks. She's been in New Zealand, and her brother is a missionary there. And so she and another couple of girls went. So I've been by myself. You know, all the dishes are in the sink. And I got up this morning, and I talked to Ann yesterday or the day before. And I could tell that she was tired. And she's ready to come home. And you know, I want her to come home. And I want that to be just right. I don't want her to have to experience anything because I left it undone. I want her to be totally able to understand that I love her muchly. And with being away for, she's been gone 3 weeks, and then next week when she comes home, the staff, the four of us, on Monday of this coming week, we fly to California for a conference. So it's 4 weeks time I get back. Ann and I have not been separated that long in our marriage. We were separated for 3 weeks or 2 weeks when I was in Cambodia and Russia, but never 4 weeks. So some of you guys have been in the service and you've been separated for a long time. I want my wife to know that she is important. And I want to do everything I can possibly do to help her do that. Notice B part under that. One of the things that we're instructed to do, the second rule is keeping current. And it is easy, and it used to be so easy. Have you ever done this? You wait till the end of the day to confess your sins. You ever done that? Let me push it. Have you ever waited till the end of 2 or 3 days or at the end of the week, and then all of a sudden you... I have. And God wants us to remain current. When there's sin in my life, it needs to be dealt with. One of the ways that we deal with it is not to clam up. And on your outline, you have that. But I would add also, nor blow up. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to just draw something on the board here real quickly because I want you to see how important it is. I don't know if you can see back there, but the line is just, there's the problem. The P stands for the problem. And here you are, you're going to clam up or you're going to blow up. One or the other. Which one of those is right? Or which one of those is more right than the other? It's a trick. Because neither one of them are right. What happens when you clam up? Notice on the outline, I simply put, you know, cutting off communications, And one of the ways you cut off communication is crying or just simply puffing up. I'm not going to talk. I clam up. By the way, in my family, see, I don't mind telling you about all my sins. In my family, I'm a clammer-upper. Now that, you know, I wonder who the blower-upper is. I'm looking around to make sure I hadn't sneaked in. I never have questioned where Ann is on a problem. I clam up, she blows up. Now, over the years, we have learned to deal with that a little bit better. And I'm asking you, do you clam up? Here's the problem. But if you clam up or blow up, both of those are wrong. Why? Somebody tell me. Okay. I don't know if I heard it correctly, but all the energy that you use in clamming up and or blowing up should be directed towards the problem. Am I communicating? You see what I'm saying? So neither one of those are right. Why? Because the problem is still there when it's over. Have you ever gone through a period of time, you and your wife, something happened, the problem was still there the next day? And, you know, I use the term, it's like, you know, walking on eggshells. You understand what I mean? Now, again, I'm the only one that's sinful around here, surely. But that is the most miserable thing when you and your wife, you walk in together and you go, yes, no. And that's about the extent of your communication. God wants us to be able to solve the problem. And we solve the problem by not clamming up nor blowing up, but we direct our attention to the problem itself. Notice 2 under B, it says deal with problems quickly. Matthew 6:34, tomorrow will have problems of its own. The Bible teaches us that each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's the blessing. Whatever the trouble we have today, God has sufficed the way to handle it. So we are to deal. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger today. Because guess what? Tomorrow you're going to have more problems. And when you add today's problems to tomorrow and just keep doing that, then it's an emergency. I asked you all ago, have you ever been guilty of going the whole day without asking God to forgive you? Or even a number of days or a week? You know, it used to be that way with me. I would realize at the end of the day that I had sinned at 8 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I realized that I have sinned. And I've gone through the whole day with sin in my life. Gradually, as we make the decision asking God, the Father, grant me the ability to remember when I sin. And so gradually, over a long period of time, here's a sin, and at the end of the day, that was the way it was in the beginning. And then gradually, at the sin in the morning, and gradually by dinner time, by 9 o'clock, and now there's an old saying, so y'all listen closely to what I'm saying, okay? Listen closely. I can't even get into a good sin without the Holy Spirit convicting me of it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm exaggerating that. So I'm saying that now, our goal, our objective, when I do sin, and I do, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, like that. And I am to confess it. Let me challenge you tonight as you look at these situations. Number C on that, there are 6 questions that I would challenge you to ask. before you bring up a sticky problem with either your wife or your friend or whatever it might be. Make sure you got the facts right. That's the first one in there. You got the facts right? Before I bring it up to you, I want to know that I have everything right. Secondly, should love cover that sin? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told that love covers a multitude of sin. And you know, as husbands and wives, there are times that we sin so much. I mean, and if I had to come to Ann all the time and say, look, Ann, would you forgive me for not flushing the commode? Ann, would you forgive me for not putting the lid up or down, whichever it's supposed to be? Ann, would you forgive me? In other words, we'd be there all day. Peter said that love covers a multitude of sin. And so there are times when I have sinned against my wife, and she, because of her great love for the Lord God, she loves me and she forgives me without bringing that up. So I'm challenging you. Love does cover a lot of sin. But sometimes it doesn't. What do I mean by that? Simply this. If something keeps coming back to my mind, something that you did to me, I said, I forgive you, but it keeps coming back to my mind, then I have not forgiven you. Let me remind you, there are three elements in forgiveness. Do you remember? The elements in forgiveness is, these are the same things that God has done for you and me. Never bring it back up in order to hurt your spouse or your friend. That's the first element in forgiveness. I will not bring it back up in order to hurt you. Secondly, I won't talk to other people about it. Notice that eliminates gossip altogether. And we should be able to have a church that has no gossip. If you come to me and you start talking about somebody in this body, I'm going to ask you, I said, brother, have you already talked to that brother or sister? And if you haven't, I said, don't talk to me. You go to that person. So the two elements. One, you will not bring it back up. Now just notice, I do counseling. And ladies and gentlemen, you probably think I'm fudging, pulling your foot, your leg. But I have had people to come in and blame their spouse for something that happened 10, 15 years ago. And they still haven't gotten over it. You see what I'm saying? To forgive is, what does Jesus say? When we are forgiven, our sins are as far away as the what and what? As far as the east is from the west and as deep as the waters. And remember, that's how God has treated us. So when I forgive you, I'm not going to bring it back up to you in order to hurt you. I'm not going to talk to other people about it. And third, and this is the hardest, I'm not going to sit and mope over it. I'm not going to rehash it in my mind over and over. And you know, it is difficult unless you make that commitment to God. I'm not going to meditate on it. And when it comes to my mind, now notice, it'll come to my mind. But it's not sin until I take it out and start playing with it mentally. When it comes to my mind, I said, Father, I've already forgiven that person. And I don't have the right to sit here and mope over something that I have forgiven. If I cannot forgive, then I haven't forgiven. So notice what the Lord is saying there. What we want to do is, you know, does love cover our sins? If it doesn't, we need to deal with it. Notice thirdly, timing. Is my timing right? In Proverbs 15 and verse 23, beautiful passage here. It says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes, when people are in trouble and hurting, they are not able to listen. Is the timing right? Is my attitude right? And thirdly, or fourthly, or fifthly, are my words designed to help that individual? When I come to you and I ask you to forgive me, I'm not going to say to you, like, hey, Trent, you did this and this and this, because if I did that, all of his defense mechanisms would go up. What I will do is say, Trent, I have a problem. Would you help me solve it? And he says, sir. I said, you know what you said the other day? That hurt my feelings. You got two thoughts here. Trent could look at me and say, you know, Jerry, that's not what I meant. I'm sorry I hurt you. But that's not what I meant when I said that. Notice we have completely solved a problem like that. You with me? You see what I'm saying? Or he could tell me, he said, yeah, I said that, and I meant it. And I'm not going to do anything about it. But I've done what I need to do. I've asked him to correct it. Notice now, very quickly, four problems or four rules. The third rule is attack the problem. And in your outline, you know, attacking the problem instead of the people, avoid unwholesome words. That is, corrupt communication. I used to think that corrupt communication were just bad words, you know, words that I would be saying out on the ground playing with the kids. But actually, corrupt communications are words that attack a person's character. Words that tear down, rip apart, or hinder growth are words that clouds or bypasses the real issue, grieves the Holy Spirit. In other words, attack the problem and not the person. Again, just using the illustration, here's the problem. Attack the problem instead of the person. You remember the old saying as kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true, is it? All of us have been hurt by words. You know, words to me are like boxcars on a choo-choo train. They carry cargo. Those boxcars carry cargo. Words carry meaning. Notice, if we're not, you know, we're not to attack the person, so then how do we deal with it? Notice B, we use edifying communication. Edifying just simply means we encourage or we build up the individual, and we build them up in love and in growth. Words that edify give grace, the desire, the ability to do God's will to those that hear. Words that zero in on conflict are solution-oriented. May I really encourage you tonight with the last rule that's taught in this passage. It's talking about act, don't react. Verse 31 and 32, notice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And notice, react is negative. And notice the instructions that we have in the scriptures, the negative things are those things that are bitter. Wrath and anger, clamor, slander, malice. I would encourage you to look those words up, because they are words that have just a little bit of different meaning than one and the other. It's like the diamond sparkling on your ring. When the light hits it, it shines from all areas. Notice then, the natural tendency of our Genesis 3 nature is to be defensive about dealing with our own sins, and how true that is. You remember in the garden when God came calling after Adam had sinned? What did they do? They hid, they ran. We're all that way. And notice B is, how do we act then? Our actions and our attitude must be put off to replace the reactions. I mean, they must be put on to replace the reactions. I would ask you, are you kind, benevolent? That's what it means. kindness, means benevolent, helpful, courteous, tenderhearted, good-heartedness, compassionate, sympathetic. Forgiving means to give up your right or claims to revenge. Hold a grudge or anything like that is a no-no. Conflicts are possible only if each person reacts to the situation. I conclude with this. Changing habits is not easy, but can be done. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told that these things are given to you and for a purpose, the things that come into our life. God says, there is no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common. In other words, what you're facing with is not catching God off guard. And the second phrase, it says that God is faithful and will not put more on you than you can bear. You believe that? And the last phrase says, with the trial, God will make a way for you to escape. Philippians 4, verse 13. Does anyone remember that verse? Philippians 4, 13. You remember it? Let me ask you this. Do you remember verse 12 and 11? Verse 11 and 12 teaches us, the Apostle Paul says, I can be content no matter what the situation is. In verse 11 and 12, he shows us that. I can be content. How, Paul? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you. What a neat blessing it is for God to give us four rules of communication so we can learn that we can talk with our spouses, our children, and we can teach those children to do the same thing. May God bless you. Would you stand with me? We'll have a word of prayer and dismiss. Father, we bow before your throne tonight. We do pray for Jerry Paulette. We pray for the granddaughter, Logan. We also pray, Father, you would be with Jerry in her physical healing. But most of all, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would comfort her with the fact that she knows where her husband is. And Father, pray for our pastor, pray for Dave and Aaron, and that you would put a hedge around them and their families, that you would comfort them and bless them. And Father, I'm grateful to you for all of these people here. I pray that they too would be blessed by your word teaching us the rules of communication, learning how to talk, learning how not to cause problems, but to solve them. Forgive us of our sin, we pray in Christ's name.